Wonderful to have everybody here with us tonight, and wonderful to be with you. Do you remember what the Gentiles had in common with that infamous man who had his father's wife? 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, this is what Paul says about that situation. He said, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." Well, what they had in common is that they were both sinning. The implication is that although the Gentiles did not practice this particular kind of sexual sin, they were sexually immoral people. Not even the Gentiles are sexually immoral in this way. For the sinning Christian to be worse than the Gentiles had to be bad to begin with. And there are other scriptures. Ephesians 4, 17 through 20 is one example. Other scriptures that speak ill of the conduct of Gentiles. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5, another example of scriptures that speak ill of the conduct of Gentiles. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 4, we read this: "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." But back to our text, 1 Corinthians 5, it's not really a question of what the Gentiles had in common with the man with his father's wife. It's not a matter of comparison. In that context, it's a matter of contrast. The rebuke was that this man was so incredibly bad that not even the Gentiles, and we just saw the Gentiles, they're not good people. At least they definitely weren't sometimes, given the descriptions that we just read. Even the Gentiles would not have done what this man did. Now remember 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 that we read just a moment ago, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties. The Gentiles knew how to drink, didn't they? They would go to the parties. Maybe they would drink all night. Maybe they'd have a hangover in the morning. Regardless, 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 through 8, the general expectation of drunkenness is that it's a night thing, right? Even in our society, the general expectation may not be that way for drinking on the whole, but for drunkenness. Drunkenness is a night thing. "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." Then in Acts chapter 2, we'll begin there in verse 4. That was the force of Peter's argument, wasn't it? "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Skipping down to verse 13, others mocking said, They are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. The idea is it is too early to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These people are not drunk. And we bring this up because of 2 Peter 2:12 and 13, something that Peter said about those false teachers that he's been describing. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. These people that Peter was speaking of would carouse. In other words, they would revel. In other words, they would party. And if we're talking about a party, we know that we're definitely not talking about a four-year-old's birthday party. Little pink princess cake, unicorn horns, anything like that. What might be more likely is that we're talking about the Gentile kind of party, a drinking party. But unlike the Gentiles, these people, if that's what we're talking about, these people would do it in the daytime. They're daytime carousers. You know, I've read from a couple of sources that pagans, in relation to this passage, pagans wouldn't even get drunk in the daytime. These irreligious people would not even get drunk in the daytime. So the implication may have been, like it was said explicitly there in 1 Corinthians 5, you know, these bad people, these Gentiles, they don't even put up with this. That's how bad this is. Bad people don't even do this. That's how bad this is. These people exceeded the expected level of wickedness, even for heathen people. But they weren't just daytime carousers. They were fearless feasters. 2 Peter 2 and verse 13. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. We might liken this meal to our fellowship meal. I wouldn't think of this particular translation as high up on the list, but one translation even renders it that way. They delight in deception even as they eat with you in your fellowship meals. If we want to get specific, Jude 12, Jude there calls these feasts love feasts. He says, these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. And so it was a feast where one could presumably show love to each other, show love to fellow Christians. Sounds like a fellowship meal, for whatever that's worth. And Jude says, though, that these false teachers, they feast with you without fear, implying that they should have been scared. Hebrews 10, 24 through 31, the Bible there talks about fear. And we have at least one reason why these false teachers should have been scared to do what they were doing, or to live the way they were living. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, maybe the point of a love feast was like the point of assembling together on the first day of the week in order to stir up love and good works. We love one another. We want to help one another. Well, if that was the case, these false teachers were not there to stir up. They may have been there to stir up sin, whatever, but they weren't there to stir up love and good works. They weren't there to serve anyone else, to help anyone else. Jude says they were serving only themselves. That wasn't the loving thing to do. They didn't belong at a love feast, not loving anybody. Ultimately, love, ultimately good works, the well-being of each other, that had nothing to do with these people that Peter's describing. These people were sinning willfully, Hebrews 10:26. They were trampling the Son of God underfoot. They were insulting the Spirit of grace, verse 29. What comfort? What comfort could they possibly derive from living like that? I don't see any. A certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries? Of how much worse punishment? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, Jesus, 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, was like a lamb without blemish and without spot. In Ephesians 5, 27, the bride of Jesus, the church that belongs to Jesus, he expects his bride to be like him. When he comes back to receive his bride, when he comes back to have that wedding, if you will, he expects to find his church without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Compare that to these false teachers that he's talking about. Now, I'm not saying that this is the illustration that Peter had in mind, but this text makes me think of the tablecloth at that love feast. That lovely, that pure white, that holy, if you will, tablecloth stained with these false teachers, these spots, these blemishes. They don't belong there. It's a love feast. They're not loving. They care nothing for these people. They want to take them for what they're worth. Remember, we talked about this morning, running in the error of Balaam. Why? For money. Covetousness. What they could get from it. These people were spots and blemishes. We've seen drinking. We've seen eating. If that's what he was talking about there, the kind of parties that Gentiles would have, those drinking parties, they probably describe no one here. I would be shocked. I would be shocked if they described anybody here. If they do, of course, you know exactly how the Bible views that. But what about that feasting with one another? What about that, maybe we could call it a fellowship meal, that love feast? As we talked about this morning, it is possible to look righteous. And in this case, even sharing a common meal with one another, a meal devoted to fostering love for one another, it's possible to look righteous while doing all of that, all the while living in sin. And if these people were as good as they hoped they were at deceiving other people, then some of those Christians thought that these false teachers were righteous, or may have thought that had they not taken up Peter on this warning. Whatever the case, what does that make it? What does that make? If we plug ourselves in that, if we know for one reason or another that maybe no one else knows but us and the Lord, that we are just not faithful to the Lord. We've given up, we've gone into some sin, and we haven't come back out. If we put ourselves in this situation, what does that make it? A love feast without the other's best interest at heart. A love feast without true love. We can say we love the other person. What does love do for another person? It wouldn't be a bad influence on that person. Would it deceive that person? Would it help that person get to heaven? love feast without love. A fellowship meal without fellowship. And we can say we've got fellowship with them. They may think they have fellowship with us. In God's eyes, if we're not faithful, all the rest of our brethren are faithful. You call it what you want. But there is no fellowship. Not between the unfaithful Christian who refuses to repent and everybody else. So we need to ask ourselves, are we spots and blemishes? Are we holy and without blemish, on the other hand? Are we without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, Ephesians 5:27? That's what the Lord's looking for in His church. Are we as white as snow? Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. And so, for one reason or another, if we're not who we ought to be, let's make it right, whatever that takes. And if we can help you to do that, come as we stand and sing.